Great, thanks very much for reading, Jack. Well done for competing with the background music. I've never heard a genealogy read to quite such a funky soundtrack, so we'll maybe get that turned off in the next few minutes. Now, look, there is no sense of terror, is there, like a social situation where you turn up and know no one in the room, or where you turn up as a stranger to the office, maybe, or to the lunchtime talk, only to discover that your only friend is you. So you don't know what they're like, these people. You don't know where they've come from. You don't know why they're here. You don't know how they came. And you don't know what they're like, or know their passions, know their family. You don't even quite simply know their name. And I guess you might be somebody who's sort of abnormally socially confident, and you view them all as friends you've just not met. Or more likely, you're someone more like me, a bit less calm and confident. New people, somehow wrongly, seem a threat. But I think we'd all agree that in those social situations, it is hard to know precisely how to behave. It's hard to judge those interactions, isn't it? Without first some sort of introduction, knowing who they are, their background, and knowing their name. And when I start like that this afternoon, because Matthew, in his gospel, is concerned with how we interact with Jesus. And the Christ, he says, the Messiah, that is the King of God's great people. And so Matthew starts by introducing Jesus. If you shut the gospel, just have a look down again at verse 1. The book, we're told, of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And for these next few weeks at the lunchtime talks, we're going to see, along with Matthew, both who Jesus is and why, in fact, he came. And we're going to learn about him, if you like. We're going to get familiar with Jesus, and hopefully, by the end of the series, we'll even know the meaning of his name. Because Matthew's aim, he tells us elsewhere, is to help to make disciples. It is to help us both to listen to and learn from Jesus. And then it's to train us as disciples. He wants us, actually, to make disciples. And so I think these next few weeks will help us, hopefully, and wherever we currently stand with Jesus. If you're new to the Christian faith, I hope this will be a great introduction for you. If you'd already call yourself a Christian, well, I hope this will give you great confidence in your faith. But first things first, where does he come from? Who is this man Jesus? And what does Matthew mean by saying he's the Christ? And as you'll see, we're at the start of Matthew's gospel then with this famous genealogy in which we learn three things I want to suggest about Jesus' family line. Here's the first one down there on the handout. The first thing we learn is this. Jesus comes from a royal line. Jesus comes from a royal line. Now, look, I don't know what you thought as Jack read out for us that passage. Very possibly you thought, I'm glad that wasn't me. Okay, because there are lots of tricky names, aren't there? And different names within the passage. And most of them have died out through history. I mean, I was reflecting as Jack was reading, you don't meet many salmons knocking around London Bridge today and a bayous. Well, they're pretty rare to find as well. But the name that comes up most, you might have noticed, is of David. Jesus comes up twice, doesn't it? And his title, Christ, comes three times. But David comes up more than that, five times within the passage. And more than that, he comes at crucial times. Verse 1, the start, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we're told, the son of David. Verse 17 at the end, all of the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 more generations. It's like the author sort of lost his highlighter pen, isn't it? And so he's sort of saying it multiple times to make sure we get the point. And in case we're not familiar with this great man called David, Matthew tells us in verse 6 that he is the king. I mean, it's a standout bit of detail, isn't it? In a passage short of detail, I mean, it's basically just a list of names, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. Matthew makes it clear that David was the king. Verse 5, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king. One well-known online encyclopedia tells us that David was the second king of the united Israel. Saul, his father-in-law, being the first. He reigned for 40 years, it tells us, from something like 1000 BC to his death in 962, and he was widely regarded as one of Israel's best. Solomon, his son, who went on to succeed him, could talk about his father walking before the Lord in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. The nation of Israel became great under his leadership. And I want us to come back in a moment to the fact God made him promises about another king who would come from his line. And I want us to come back in a moment to the nature of those promises, because there was loads of hope for Israel tied up in David's line. But for the moment, would you note with me what is really a staggering coincidence that of all of the families who have ever lived on the earth, all of them, Jesus was born in David's. He was born in this royal family, and then he did all the things that he did on the earth: the lame sent walking, the blind made able to see, the dead being raised, the deaf being able to hear, the mute being able to speak. A number of years ago now, Professor Peter Stoner, who's chairman of mathematics at Westmont College over in the States, conducted what he termed a statistical analysis on the chances of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the messianic prophecies in the Bible. That is, the things that were promised would happen when God's king came, when the Christ came, as he's called in our passage. His conclusion? 1 in 10 to the 17. So if you're not a mathematician like me, that is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. 2.5 million times less likely than you or I winning the lottery in the UK today. Okay, just to fulfill 8 of the prophecies. And Matthew's saying, here's Jesus. Here's his family. He was born in a royal family. You know, of all of the earth, all of the families who've ever lived on earth, Jesus was born in David's line. And he comes, verse 2, from Judah, we're told. I mean, there were 12 sons in that family alone, weren't there? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Asher, and so on. But no, Judah, says Matthew. Perez, David's line. And that is something that he can't control, isn't it? Verse 16, born to Mary, to her father, Joseph. At exactly the right time, not too early, not before David, not too late. Within this royal family, he comes, point one, from David's. He's born, point one, within a royal line. Just to come back to Stoner, I mean, I don't actually know what the 8 prophecies were. I mean, there are thousands of prophecies made about Jesus in the Bible. I don't know what the 8 were. But even the fact that Jesus sort of matches up with this one is remarkable, isn't it? Think of all of the families he could have been born in on earth. And Matthew says, firstly, he's born within this royal line. Point one. And yet, secondly, what stands out is that in terms of Jesus' family, he comes from what I've termed here a broken line. In other words, he comes from broken people. It is a mess, is Jesus' family. And the nation, too, is broken by his time. We're on to the second heading on the handout. Now, look, in terms of broken people, there are lots of ways we could see that. But start with David, okay, and Uriah's wife. So verse 6, that extra detail we get on the parentage of Solomon. He's born to David, we're told, by Uriah's wife. In other words, it wasn't David's wife. He's talking here about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And David, we know, saw her. And he decided that he wanted her. He committed a terrible sexual kind of sin. It was the worst possible abuse of privilege. She was another man's husband, Uriah. He was bravely fighting for king and country on the front line. And then King David did away with him. He killed him. He says elsewhere, "My sin was thereafter ever before me." And well, we could think of Judah in verse 3. Judah and Tamar, the widow of his now departed son. He committed incest. He didn't think she was Tamar. He thought she was a prostitute. But maybe that's even worse. Matthew says that they had a son. And then from David, verse 6, down to Josiah, verse 11, there's just this litany of evil. Manasseh, in verse 10, killed his own child. And Abijah, we know, was evil. Rehoboam, we know, was evil. And so was Joram. He was wicked. He was broken. Totally defiled. But all of that is just background to verse 11. The people are deported. The whole nation of Judah is carried off to Babylon. All the residents of Judah, Israel's gone. They've already been deported, 720 BC. The northern tribes are taken away. But now Judah is carried off to Babylon. Just listen to how 2 Chronicles puts it. He, that is God, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people. Do you get what the chronicler's saying there? He's saying exile was a result of God's wrath against his people because his patience finally ran out. And Matthew says that explains the context that he comes to Jesus broken. He comes to a broken people from a broken line. And he comes to a sick and needy people, sick with sin and still in exile. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, how verse 12, verse 17, Matthew doesn't say they come back. They're still sort of spiritually in exile. They're not right with God and they're running out of time. And have you ever wondered why Jesus' beginnings look so humble? Well, he was born, says Matthew, to an abandoned people group. And have you asked why he was crucified or was strung up by the Romans? Well, they were captured by the Romans now. They ruled over the Jews. And he came, Jesus, to broken people needing help. Salvation, needing help after centuries of national rot. But he came, Jesus, above those things to those who needed salvation from the righteous, fearful wrath of a holy God. Call his name Jesus, we'll see next week. For he will save his people from their sins. I came not to call, he's going to say later, the righteous, but to save sinners. That's point two, down on the handouts. And here is the hope, point three. Though Jesus came to what was broken, and he came to those in slavery to sin, and to a people God had chosen, but in judgment, sent into exile, out of sort with God, enemies of him. So Jesus' line was chosen. God had promised through this family a man would come to save a sinful earth. A man who would bring God's blessing through a never-ending kingdom. and what God would elsewhere call a whole new earth. We'll do this third point just briefly. So Abraham, verse 2, was promised that through this one descendant of his, all the families of earth would ultimately be blessed. David, we know, was promised an eternal king as a descendant whose kingdom would outlast all of the rest. And then all throughout their exile, Israel's prophets spoke in their own style about this king who would sit on David's throne. I'm a king who would be righteous, who would bring light, says Isaiah, from in the darkness, who would be the Son of God and make God fully known. Isaiah, that famous Christmas reading, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we'll think of Daniel. We've been looking at Daniel the last few weeks here at the lunchtime talks. His dominion, says Daniel, will be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom shall be one that shall never be destroyed. Ezekiel spoke about him as a coming shepherd king. And now Matthew says that king is Jesus. You know, in the line of David, this is Mighty God. This is the Prince of Peace. And this is the son God promised David, shooting forth from the stump of Jesse with God's Spirit resting on him to meet our deepest needs. You know, the Christ, which is the term used of him down here, just means the anointed one. Anointed, just like David's. Jesus' background, Matthew is saying, Jesus' family, it is exactly right. He is the chosen Son of God. He is the one God has appointed. And so Matthew says, verse 16, well, he's the Christ, or verse 17, from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, that is God's promised king, 14 generations, a royal line, a broken line, a chosen line. All of which means, as we close, you know, if you are here today and you are totally new to Jesus, then here is the big claim. It is that Jesus is the Christ. And in other words, he is the king of God's greatest kingdom. He's been given all of God's dominion. And he is, in fact, the one man who can put this wrong world right. And look, I know it might not be the evidence, this passage, that you're looking for Jesus, but it does begin to explain, I want to suggest, what he does in the world. And Matthew's got much more to say. This is just an introduction, so come back next week and hear the story of his birth. But for the rest of us who are here today, if we'd say we're his disciples, if we're listening to and learning from Jesus' words, and we're trying to make him more disciples, if we're following Jesus and trying to speak about him even at work, well, doesn't this give us confidence? He has Jesus, God's full authority. He has really got all authority in heaven and on earth. Because Jesus' background is right, his family is right. This is more proof, if ever it were needed, that he is the king God said would come into the world. Verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. The last verses of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and earth, says Jesus, has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's all I'm going to say this lunchtime. There are some questions on the bottom of the handout if you wanted to chat more about those things. I'm going to say a short prayer now. Then I'll hand over to Lizzie, who's going to give us some notices, and then we'll close our meeting together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that on first reading look a bit sort of enigmatic and hard to get our heads around, and yet on closer inspection provide yet more evidence that Jesus is your chosen King. And so we pray as we sort of digest them that you would really strengthen our trust in him. And we pray you'd increasingly give us confidence to worship him publicly and to speak of him and to bring other people to know him. And we pray it for his glory. Amen.